The prayers of Zechariah were heartfelt, fervent, even passionate throughout his life. He had much cause to pray. He had many requests to bring before God, and his life was devoted to prayer. And as what typically happens when someone does something a lot and makes a habit of something, they become good at it. And I think it's safe to say Zechariah had become good, if we could say that, at praying. He was a good prayer. He had many callings on his life, as many of us do, right? We have different callings. Zechariah was called to be a man of God. He was called to be this man of prayer that we meet in Luke chapter 1. He was called to be godly and blameless before God. And by God's strength and mercy and kindness, Zechariah lived up to that calling. He's described in Luke 1 as a godly man, a righteous man, a blameless man. This is the kind of person that he was. He also had a calling, a very sacred calling, to be a husband to his wife, to the woman Elizabeth, who likewise was described in similar manner to Zechariah as a very godly woman, a righteous woman. Now, of course, neither of them were sinless, and they wouldn't have claimed to be that, but they are described here by the historian Luke. Luke sought to record these historical accounts in a faithful way to the things that he had witnessed and the things that he learned from others. He did his research, and he sought to put these to paper in a faithful way. And so he describes this couple as righteous, as a godly couple. Now, sadly, knowing what we know about these two people, we can assume that that's not the way that they were described by others around them, by their peers, by people who knew them. You see, their lives weren't perfect. Although they were very godly and very faithful, they loved the Lord, they sought to obey Him. Not all was well. Among all of Zechariah's callings, he had not up until that time been called as a father. God had not given them the ability to conceive and have children. And some of us know the difficulty that that can bring to a family situation, to a marriage, to life in general. It can be a challenge, and certainly was the case in that culture where having children, I mean, this was a big deal. This was not something to be taken lightly. And if you weren't able to, then the sentiment of the day, and we've been hearing a lot about this as we've worked through Job, but the sentiment of the day would have been that if God chose to afflict them in such a way, they must have done something. There must have been some hidden misdeed, something, some gross, heinous, unconfessed sin to cause God to strike at them in that way. Like women of the past, such as Sarah, Rebecca, and Hannah, Elizabeth knew all too well that this could be seen as an affliction. She suffered the reproach of many because of this condition. But of course, there wasn't a hidden sin or anything like that going on. They were faithful, and to add to that, they were faithful through this. This was not a matter of them blaming God and turning from God, although many could have used that as an excuse in such circumstances. But Zechariah and Elizabeth did not do that. They remained faithful to God, even through this challenge, even through the reproach and everything that came with this. They were faithful right up into their elder years, their senior years, which is where we meet them in Luke chapter 1. This is the season of their life that we get to come to them. And in particular, here we're looking at Zechariah, and we get to see Zechariah on a pretty special day. I mean, that's even stating it lightly. You see, another calling on Zechariah was the calling of a priest. He was a priest to God. And this required 2 weeks of service per year. One week at another time, and that was the year for the priest. It was just based on their order when they were going to go to Jerusalem and serve at the temple. Now, as I describe Zechariah as a priest, you might be saying, well, of course he was a priest. Right? We already talked about how righteous and how godly this man was. It's only fitting that such a man as this would have this special calling to be a priest of God. And yeah, that would kind of make sense. Although we must remind ourselves, sadly, that wasn't really the case among the priesthood in that time. We know this from reading much of the New Testament. We read about Jesus and how he came with some pretty strong indictments against the religious leaders of his time. So we can determine from that the priesthood, there was trouble there. We know that his own people rejected him. We read that in the Gospel of John. So as we come to Zechariah and Elizabeth, we see them as among the remnant. There was a remnant who remained faithful, who held on to the promises of God and didn't abandon that. And they were among that remnant, among that minority. And so there was Zechariah. This was, as I mentioned earlier, this was a very, very special day. This was actually a one-in-a-lifetime day for Zechariah. See, not only was he serving his week of duty, but he had been chosen by lot, as Tyson was talking about earlier, to actually enter the temple, enter the holy place, and burn incense there. This was not something that happened very often. Many priests would live their whole lives and never be chosen to do this. And in fact, if you were chosen, that was it. Your name was out of the queue, and you didn't get to do that again. So literally, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah. And if that had been the only thing, if that day had just gone like that, this would have been a day to remember. This would have been one of, if not the best day of Zechariah's life. Certainly of his priestly duties. Right? I mean, you can picture him in the quiet of that place. We already described him as a man of prayer. I mean, we can certainly assume and believe that he was in that place praying. In the quiet of that temple. While the people outside were praying, there was Zechariah, the veil before him, separating him from the Holy of Holies. The golden lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense before him, the sweet aroma of the incense filling his senses, and he prayed before God. This, we cannot understate how precious and memorable this moment was for Zechariah. Imagine getting to do something, having the privilege to do something that is so rare and so unique. It's hard to even give an example. I think of maybe standing in the very place where Moses encountered the presence of God with the burning bush, right? Standing in that very place, knowing that this was where Moses was told, take off your shoes for the place on which you stand is holy ground. Or going without a tour guide, without all the fanfare, and without all the whatever is there, and I've never been there, but going to the place of the skull, the place where our Lord was crucified, and just being able to sit in a quiet and reflect and worship, right? Something so sacred. This is what Zechariah was experiencing in that moment. A day to remember, a day to stand out above all days. And his day was about to get that much more special, that much more memorable. This was not only to be a day to be remembered for Zechariah and his priesthood, but for the history of mankind. This was what was happening here when the angel came to Zechariah in that place, in the temple, the angel Gabriel speaking to him the things that were about to happen specifically with them. This was bringing about a seismic shift in the history of mankind, not just for Zechariah and Elizabeth, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all mankind, as we know from the promise to Abraham, was not just for his physical descendants, but for all the nations. So what was happening here, what was being introduced here I want to say significant, but it just doesn't seem to capture what this was. But let's read of from the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, and I'll jump in at verse 8 here. Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And so that's what happened. Now, if it's hard to capture, it's hard to understand what was going on for Zechariah. And there must have been so many things coming out in and out of his mind. Consider also the fact that they were living in a time, and this is fairly remarkable about people like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were faithful to God, who were obedient, and who were looking for his promises to be fulfilled. Because, you see, God had, from a certain perspective, kind of gone quiet for quite a long time. We actually have often referred to this gap between the Old and New Testaments as the 400 silent years. And that's not to say that God was silent or that God had left his throne and wasn't working amongst his people. Certainly he was. God never abandoned his people. He never turned his back and said, "I'll see you guys in 400 years. I'm going away now." No, that's not the case. God was hearing the prayers of his people, acting upon the prayers of his people as he wills. But the reality is that the prophecies had kind of stopped, right? From the time of Malachi, yeah, it had just gone kind of quiet. I'm thinking of in 1 Samuel, right? When we're introduced to the prophet Eli and Samuel, and it said that the word of God was rare in those days. And I think that's similar. We could describe this time as in a similar way. And so for people to remain faithful, it's admirable. We could say that, I think, because again, Zechariah and Elizabeth could have used their inability to have children as an excuse to blame God and turn from God and do that. They could have also used this perceived time of silence from God, where the prophecies weren't really coming like they had in the past. They could have used that as an excuse. Well, I guess God has left us, so we'll leave him. But they didn't. This remnant, this minority, the people that remained faithful and remained hopeful to God, they held on to God's promises, never doubting that he was going to act, and he was in fact acting and working, just not like he had in the past. Things were changing. And so if these kind of encounters were maybe a little bit more frequent, then maybe Zechariah wouldn't have been as alarmed as he was. I mean, maybe. Probably not. Probably not. Right? I mean, here's Zechariah doing his priestly duties this beautiful special day, and an encounter with the angel, the mighty Gabriel. Gabriel, who appeared to Daniel many years previous and would appear to Mary some months in the future. I mean, if this had been any other angel other than the mighty warrior Gabriel, then maybe Zechariah wouldn't have been so struck with terror. Maybe, but probably not. So I think his reaction, at least his initial reaction of being alarmed and terrified and frightened and stricken, is understandable. We can kind of get it. And the thing that stands out as Gabriel starts talking to Zechariah is that his prayer had been answered. And we talked about Zechariah as being a man of prayer. We gather that just from the little that we know about him. But a man of prayer. And you can picture this couple, this young couple, praying for the ability to have children. Praying to God that he would just open things up so that she could conceive and she could have a baby. Praying for God to do this. And you can imagine them praying this year after year after year. And as they grew older and older, you can kind of imagine these prayers maybe going from several times a day to maybe once a day, to maybe once every few days, less and less frequently, until maybe it was a prayer here and a prayer there for children, until they were in there well past the years where couples would typically be having children, and maybe those prayers had faded altogether, and they had turned their attention to other prayer requests. And certainly we can understand that. And Zechariah, as he was praying there in the temple, maybe he was praying for children again. Maybe he had renewed that prayer. Maybe they'd never left. I'm only speculating. I think we can also assume that Zechariah spent much time praying for the redemption and the salvation and deliverance of his people in hope and knowledge and just that, you know, that living hope that God was going to keep his promises, that God was going to do the things that he had promised to do in sending the Messiah, sending his son to come in and deliver the world from the power of sin and death. And so as Zechariah was praying in the temple there, we can easily hear prayers like that, praying for a child, praying for the deliverance of the nation, of the people. And as it turns out, whatever, if he was praying for one or both of those, they were being answered. They were being answered because Elizabeth indeed was going to conceive and have a child in her old age. This was not the first time this had happened. We can let our minds go back to Sarah, who delivered Isaac at a ripe old age. But this is the power of God at work, and so this is not something that is obviously beyond him. So God declares that Elizabeth will have this son who will go before the Lord, who will go before the Christ, the Messiah, to prepare the hearts of the people, to turn the hearts of the people. John was going to go in and baptize and teach, turning the hearts of the people towards God, preparing them for the coming of Jesus, for when Jesus came with his teaching, that was going to obviously turn the world around. This was the beginning. This encounter with Gabriel. There would be more encounters with even greater news. And that's not to diminish the news that was coming, the impact of this news. But we also know that greater things were yet to come. That even as in John's word, one is coming who is greater than I, whose sandals I am not fit to stoop down and untie, so greater news would come. And then we do see Zechariah's, well, his humanity, that we would see this. Again, I mentioned earlier, and I think we can emphasize that. He was never sinless and would never have claimed to be such. And here he goes, verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So Zechariah has his moment of disbelief, his moment of doubt. He looks too closely, focuses too heavily on the obstacles that would need to be overcome in order for Elizabeth to have a baby. Forgetting the history of his own people that I'm sure he was well aware of, that he was well versed in and knew full well. But yeah, God, that happened way back in the past. It's not going to happen to me, is it? Well, in fact, it was. But his discipline for his doubt, for his disbelief, Zechariah would experience his own period of silence. And just as God never abandoned his people, God remained faithful through that 400 years that maybe we call silent. God never abandoned his people. God remained faithful. God would remain faithful. And God did remain faithful to Zechariah and to Elizabeth throughout that time. He didn't take this gift away. He didn't remove what he had said was going to do. He kept his promise to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. He kept his promise to his people. He kept his promise to humanity. And so we look at these events and we look at this encounter, really, on the part of Zechariah, seeing the angel Gabriel and all the things that may have been going on in the midst of it. And I think it reminds us of a few things. I think it reminds us that God is not absent. God has never and will never abandon and forsake his people. There are times when maybe it feels like it. Let's be honest. There are times when maybe we pray, and because of our humanity and our doubt and our weakness, it seems as though our prayers are just going out into the abyss. But God is hearing our prayers. God is there. God is faithful. God has always been faithful through the 400 silent years, through the 9 months of Zechariah's silence, so to speak, since the time of Jesus, since the time Jesus walked this earth and left this earth, God has remained and will remain faithful. He has not abandoned his people. So we can hold fast to the promises of God. We can hold fast knowing. And we can look at these events, events like the birth of John the Baptist, certainly the birth of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and his crucifixion, his resurrection. We can look at those as markers on the ground of history that point us to God and to his faithfulness. Many of the prophets of old just didn't get to see the things that God revealed to them. They didn't get to see them come to pass in real time. But that didn't dampen their confidence and their hope that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Jumping ahead in Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." God remained faithful. The baby John that he said through the angel Gabriel was going to be born was born to this elderly woman, Elizabeth. And he would pave the way for an even greater one. He would prepare the way and lead the way and point the people to the greater one who was to come. And so as we start off on another year, looking forward to Christmas, to all of our celebrations, we come to this place, we come to our services, and we focus on this Advent, the season of Advent, where we remember the coming of our Lord Jesus. And I want to try to focus on all the events and people that surrounded this. And what might stand out above everything, and maybe along with a lot of other things, is just simply God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness throughout the ages. He was never silent. He was never absent. He had never abandoned his people. He was always working. And his promises will come to pass. We believe, but Lord, help our unbelief. And so God, we thank you for these events. We thank you for these words, the scriptures that teach us what happened. And remind us that in their day, they had you to look to, God. They didn't see the fulfillment. They didn't always see the fulfillment of these prophecies. We thank you that some did, and we thank you that we can look back and see those as markers along the way that point us to your faithfulness. And God, there are many future events that we hope in and are confident in, and yet we haven't seen, and that doesn't make them any less sure. And God, please remind us of that, I pray, through this season of Advent as we go into a new year and just new experiences and challenges in our lives. Father, may we always look and see that you are forever faithful, you are forever good, and what you say will come to pass. And we thank you for that. So we pray it now in Jesus' name.